You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good morning, church. Sunday morning service here at the retreat. Whew! Took a couple of years, but we finally got here. Sunday service, amen. Well, we are at our last session for this retreat, unfortunately, right? Man, we have to go back to work and our lives on Monday and leave this place. Don't worry. I'm sure everyone's had their time with the Lord this weekend, I'm sure, yes? Only a few, okay. I mean, can we extend a little? Can we ask if we can go another week? Is that possible? I heard a yes somewhere. But as we close off our last session for our retreat, turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Man, let me tell you, it has been very refreshing this weekend, for myself, at least personally, regardless of all the things that we have to do and all the activities we had. For me, I know for me personally, God has refreshed my heart and soul and spoken to me in new ways this past weekend and reminded me of many things. And I'm very thankful for this retreat. So Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to go from verse 25 all the way to the end of the chapter to verse 30. It says this: "And that at that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the many mercies that you've demonstrated to us this past weekend. Thank you for the ways that you have spoken to us personally and intimately this past weekend, oh God. We thank you, God, for the rest that we were able to receive and just the time away, Lord God, from the busyness of this world and just being able to find stillness with you, Lord God, in this place. And God, I pray that as we go into this last session, Lord, that you teach us new things, Lord God. You help us recall to mind even old things, Lord, things that we can take into our work week, into the days beyond this retreat, oh Lord, that we can find rest and stillness even beyond this place, beyond this retreat, oh God. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your instrument of peace once again. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Tell the person the title of our last session this morning. Tell them restless. Restless. And you may be seated. We dealt with stillness, sinless, and now restless. Just a quick question, right? Ever since we got here into the retreat grounds, has anyone tasted the water, the tap water? Yes? Tap water, right? They said that we could drink. I remember our conversation with the camp staff on the first night. We asked them, "Oh, where can we get water?" And they're like, "You guys have washrooms, right? You can just open the tap and grab water from there." But it's interesting because me and Faye, usually when we travel, we're very cautious about the water that we drink, and so we carry on tons of water, water bottles. And so actually, if you go into our cabin right now, you'll see like bottles upon bottles of water, like jugs and of water, and you know, it's like a liquidation center. Liquidation, dad joke. But it's very interesting because even after the staff told us that you can drink the water from the tap, it was like, "Oh, okay, don't worry, we brought our own water." Actually, it was only last night that my mind sort of changed. I wish I knew it sooner because again, last night we asked Josiah, if you remember him, he's the staff worker who's been helping us. Someone's beatboxing, apparently. Oh, yes. Okay. We're good? Sorry, I was going to drop a hot album here. Okay. In any case, last night I recall the staff worker, he told us, because we were looking for water again, and again, you know, I was a bit hesitant. Oh, okay, we'll use this one today. I was a bit hesitant about using the tap water again, but then something changed because this guy, the staff worker, said, oh yeah, it's totally clean water because it comes from an underground wellspring, right? And I'm like, what? It came from a spring this entire time and not from, you know, Lake Ontario. Like, oh my goodness, this is great news. And I think it's so interesting because if I had known that sooner where the source of this fresh spring water was, then I would have probably drank, you know, a gallon of water from the tap. See, it's the same way when we look at the source of our rest as believers. When we recall to mind where it comes from, I believe it should signal a shift in our hearts. At least it should shift in our minds. I believe it can cause us to desire it more than any other source of rest that we can find. Because as believers, we believe that our source of rest, biblically speaking, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest source of rest, the greatest wellspring of life and freshness that we can find on this earth. As believers, we know that no other places of rest can compare to our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the past sessions, we talked about how to rest in our first session, right? Stop, look, and listen. And I hope you can take that to your day-to-day lives. We talked about the deterrent to our rest, right, being our sin and how sin weighs us down in this race that we're called to run. And at this moment, as we go into our last session, I want to talk about the source of our rest. Why is it that we believe that Jesus is the greatest source of rest in this life? And I hope as we recall this to mind, and you know, I'm not going to be talking about anything new, maybe, to you. But my desire is that as we go into this, we would be encouraged. Because understanding that our source of rest in Jesus Christ is the greatest source that we can ever go to, ever turn to, that wellspring of life that we can turn to, even beyond this retreat ground. Even when we go back to our day-to-day, even when we go back to the busyness of life, of work, of career, of school, of education, we can still find that source of rest because it's not rooted here in this physical place. It's rooted in our eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's jump into our passage for last time this weekend. Anybody excited or not excited about that, it being the last time? I get it. Some of y'all are still tired from our werewolf game last night. Thank God my voice hasn't given out, right? Because Jesus is our rest, amen. I ended that night with no voice whatsoever, and I woke up this morning with some voice, so thank God for that. Praise God. So let's jump into our passage. Everybody say jump. Why is Jesus our rest? Why is Jesus the greatest source of rest to all of humanity, all of humankind, even beyond our own church family here? Why is he the greatest rest? We find rest in him because of his teachings. Because of his teachings. It says in our passage that we just read, our main passage, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, this is a very interesting phrasing that he says. Does anyone know what a yoke is, by the way? A yoke. And no, it's not breakfast. You know, we just had that. That's gone. A yoke. Yes, I had a hand up. Yes? Yes, you can go ahead and shout it out. We're at camp. We're, you know, we're interactive. Amen. Right, some great agricultural imagery there. But no! Not in this context, actually. It's actually not in this context. And yes, the Bible talks about that kind of yoke as well. But it's not in this specific context that Jesus is talking about. See, back in ancient Israel, when a young boy would be trained up in Hebrew language and Hebrew schooling up until the age of 10 to 13, at that point, a rabbi, the local rabbi or the local Pharisee would come and and test the boy if whether or not they are able to take upon their yoke, their teaching, their doctrines. And so if this boy was able to take upon their yoke, if they were able to memorize scripture, if they were able to practice the holiness, the religious rites of that Pharisee or that rabbi, then they are taking upon their yoke, their teachings, and become a disciple. They become a follower of that specific rabbi. And so as much as we have that imagery of an oxen pulling this wooden frame, the reality is the context of this passage is Jesus talking about the difference between the yoke that he is teaching, the difference that he's the different doctrines and the different message that Jesus himself is teaching compared to the rabbis of his days. When these little boys do not pass that test, when they are not able to take on that yoke, they actually become trade workers. They become fishermen. They become carpenters. They become shepherds. They're training in the Hebrew scriptures and at that moment. Now, understand that who Jesus is talking to in this passage. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the very fishermen, the shepherds, the tax collectors that did not pass that test, the yoke of the rabbis, the teachings of the rabbis. So why couldn't they pass the test? Because understand that the yoke, the teachings of these rabbis were laborious. They had the cleansing rituals, the laws of what to eat and not to eat, the memorization of over 300 rules and regulations, not to mention memorizing full passages of scripture, all in the efforts of wanting to be in right relationship with God. The yoke of the rabbis, the Pharisees, were over-encompassing. They were meticulous. They were legalistic. Very much tiring. Just more work. The disciples that Jesus were addressing all fit into that category of those who failed that test, who fell short of that test, of the rabbinical yoke. So Jesus says to them, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me instead. For my burden is light and my burden is easy." And so he says, "Hey, you guys who failed the tests of the rabbis, take my yoke instead. Take my yoke instead, because my yoke doesn't teach a life of rules and regulations and legalism and work and work and work just to be in right relationship with God. Instead, he says, take my yoke, which teaches a new commandment to you to love one another just as I have loved you." He says, "Take my yoke upon you that says the first shall be the last. Take my yoke upon you that says, let the person without sin throw the first stone." He says, "Take my yoke instead that says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The emphasis of Christ's teachings is that of relationships, not works. That's the difference between his yoke, his teachings, and the rabbi's teachings. The point of this, the reason why we can find rest in Christ, is because his teachings teach love over labors, grace over works. Again, famous passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And this is the distinctive of our faith, that we are saved not by our works, not by our good deeds, not by how we can practice or recite, the laws upon laws, or us avoiding food, certain types of food, gluten-free, is... not our faith. See, like all other religions, works is the means of relationship to God, right? And this is exactly what the Pharisees were teaching. Just like the yoke of the Pharisees, you have to do all of these good things, all these works, just to get in right relationship with God so that you can have rest. How does that work? So you work more so that you can get rest. It doesn't make sense. Yet in our faith and what we believe, brothers and sisters in Christ, we believe in a God who actually wants us to find rest and who does the work for us. Christ did the work so that we don't need to. That's the great hope that we have. This is why we turn to Jesus as our greatest hope, our greatest rest. We don't need to tire ourselves out anymore with rules and regulations of the law and memorization of the 300 plus rules. We don't need to keep in touch with, you know, the cleansing laws, although you should probably take a shower, right? It's necessary, please. But our salvation, our relationship with God is not dependent on that. The reason why we can find rest in Christ alone is because his yoke says that he has done the work, that he has completed the task, that it is finished, completed. The work has ceased. That's why Jesus cried out, "It is finished," on the cross. Because the work that we could not live up to, the yoke that we could not bear, he bore it himself. Here's my point. Christ finishing the work that we could not finish should be the framework of our day-to-day. Again, remember, all this work that we're trying to strive for, the control that we're trying to have in our life is so that we can get some sort of semblance of maybe value and worth and authority and control over our environments and our circumstances. But when we rest in Christ, we rest in the fact that, no, he's in control and my value is found in him. I do not have to work. I don't have to study the 300 plus laws just to find my worth in Christ. He already values me. I already have worth in him. I can strive freely out of love, out of just genuine passion in my day to day, because I am free in Christ, free from the work, the yoke of having to do good works, etc. So we find rest in Christ's teachings, but we also find it in his tenderness. In his tenderness. It says in our passage, Jesus says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." What makes Jesus' yoke better than the other teachers? He says it. He says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus says three things that qualify his yoke, his teachings, to be greater than the rabbis of his day, to be greater than the teachers and philosophers of his day, and anyone else who has lived. He says he is gentle. The idea of meekness, that unlike other teachers that might be harsh and condemning when you fail to live up to the test, we understand that Jesus is the opposite, that Jesus is long-suffering, that he endures. Christ doesn't scold us in wrath. He disciplines us with love because he actually cares whether or not we pass the test. Rather, he teaches us in love and corrects us in love, unlike other teachers who could care less of whether or not we pass the test. Jesus demonstrates to us grace. His gentleness demonstrates grace. And in addition to that, it says that he is lowly in heart. There is a humility to Christ. Unlike the other rabbis and the Pharisees, where they are puffed up in knowledge and walked around holier than thou, Jesus was the opposite of that. Jesus had all the right to act as if he was better and that he was supreme and all that because he was the Son of God. But yet, our passage denotes that he, in humility, comes down to our level in order to teach us, in order to bring us rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The writer of Hebrews is painting the picture of this humble Christ who came down in human form to be able to sympathize with those that he loves. He's lowly in heart. He's lowly in heart. So, and last thing he says is that you will actually find rest for your souls. Jesus says you will find rest for your souls. Jesus addresses the core of the issue that, again, as we talked about yesterday, that it's not about a physical rest, but a spiritual one. Remember, yesterday we can often try to find a physical solution to a spiritual problem, and that's why we continue to become restless. And so the Pharisees and the rabbis were teaching this practice of, you know, try to find rest by solving it through physical works and good deeds and keeping yourself clean. But in a way to try to solve the problem, they increased the problem. Jesus instead offers a spiritual one. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let you be afraid. He addresses the spiritual aspect. He addresses the soul itself. So Christ is contrasting this harsh, unsympathetic, prideful, puffed up, legalistic knowledge that seeks to answer physical, tangible solutions versus his own, where Jesus is slow to anger, gentle, gracious, loving, humble, able to sympathize with our problems, and who seeks to answer the ultimate spiritual question about having a right relationship with God. This ought to be the encouraging thing to us when we look at our faith and we call to mind our rest in Christ, because it doesn't mean that we need to come back to our, it doesn't mean that our everyday has to be all about these works, or it doesn't mean that our everyday has to have some sort of stillness in it, or that it has to be absent of problems and issues, but rather that our promise is that we have an eternal Savior who is within our midst, who is in our midst in those problems in this life. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't promise that there won't be problems or that there won't be burdens, but that in those problems he is present in them and that we can find rest. I don't know about you, but I choose Jesus every day over some other teachings, over some other doctrines that causes me to work more and more and more, that adds to the laws, that adds to the weight of what I already need to do. Why would I want to add that much rules, right? No. So again, our faith, it comes down to this relationship with God. It's not this religion. It's not about this impersonal God who is telling us all these rules that just about we need a right relationship with him. It's about this God who's very personal, who's not distant, and desires for us to find rest. So what this passage tells us is that because Christ has gone through this life, he's been able to sympathize with us, that he knows our exact burdens and our struggles in this life. Again, he knows how to sympathize with us, but it also gives him insight in regards to how to minister to us specifically. I mean, would you rather have a God that sort of is overarching and sort of sovereign and just sort of controls your life in a way that it's very impersonal and not tangible? Or would you rather have a Savior who is very much personal, who has gone through the struggles that we have, so that whenever we find ourselves restless and struggling in our day-to-day, we know that Christ knows exactly what we're going through. Very personal. You know, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. In the Hebrew, it actually means waters of rest. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We have a Savior who knows exactly how tired we get throughout the week and knows exactly when we need rest and will even bring us to places of rest because he is so intimately aware of our struggles. I love this imagery because this is the imagery of a good shepherd who is invested into his sheep, who knows exactly what his sheep is going through. We can find rest in Christ because he is tender, he is good, he is compassionate, and he knows exactly what we're going through in this life, even beyond this place. Last thing let's talk about is we can find rest in Christ because of his triumph. His triumph. It says in our passage, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Jesus describes how he has been given dominion over all. So on one hand, he talks about our striving and to try to, on one hand, he talks about all our striving that we do in order to try to take control of our environment, of trying to have authority, right? That's what we understand what work is. But at the same time, he talks about how listen, we can find rest from that because he has conquered it all. Not just in this retreat center where we can be still, where you know, yes, Lord, I have some time of rest and peace. But even in my day-to-day, in my work week, I can know that whatever I face tomorrow, when I go back to work, when I go back to school, that Christ has already conquered it all. This doesn't mean that we give up responsibility or we stop working because, you know, like, oh, you know what? Jesus already conquered it all. And, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. You know, it's, you know, Carrie Underwood. Let's go. It's not what it means. But that what it means is that regardless of what situation we find ourselves in and what work we find ourselves in, that we can rest assured that whatever may come our way, that Christ is still in control. That we have a victory only in the name of Jesus Christ. John chapter 16 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Whatever it is that you go back to on Monday morning, know that Christ is going before you. Again, even if last night we had a big bonfire and we threw some papers in there with our sin, even when we come back on Monday and those temptations come and all those desires and those mentalities come back that we wrote about and we threw in the fire and we're thinking, God, you know, what happened? I threw it in the fire, you know? You know, I wrote an essay, but it's still back. Like, what's going on? Understand that Our peace, our rest is not situated in that bonfire. It's situated in Christ Jesus. And the fact that he's already taken care of that sin on the cross 2,000 odd years ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We already have the victory. So even when you go back to the normalcy of Monday and the temptations come and the desires arise and you wonder, you know, I thought I dealt with this. Again, our victory has already been dealt with at the cross. It's us coming back to that. It's us recalling to mind that we already have the victory, that we don't have to keep going to retreats and keep burning papers and recommitting and resurrendering just to have that victory, that we recall to mind that in Christ we don't need to be chained to sin anymore. We don't need to succumb to the temptations of this world and of this flesh any longer. Because Christ is triumphant over sin, over shame, over death, over hell and the grave. Listen, I love this thought that the stillness of Christ in the grave declared the work was done. We talked about stillness all this week and about how, you know, that stillness simply means ceasing the work. And Jesus' time in the grave, in that stillness of the tomb, declared that the work was done. So Jesus is our rest because of his teachings, of how it's about grace and relationship, not about works. It's not about this burden to be righteous and have to live according to some rules and regulations and according to the law. It's about grace and relationship. We know that Jesus is our rest because he is tender. He is a good shepherd. He is compassionate to us. And we know that Jesus is our truest rest because he is triumphant. He is victorious. He has conquered sin. He has conquered the world, everything that we may ever face and come across in this life. I'm going to close here. And listen, My desire for you this, as we close the retreat and our sessions, is that when you go back to the world, because that's usually the discouraging thing. I remember when I was a kid, after, you know, a weekend of camp or retreat, right? And then you have to go back to the world and like, gosh, you know, we're my church friends, right? People, you know, we're my brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what I mean? Right? When you go back to the world, in your workplaces, in your schools, your day-to-day, your homes, and you might miss this place, right? Understand that it's not this place that has cultivated that sense of rest, that sense of stillness. It's Jesus. It's not this physical place. And to be honest, you know, it's not even these people, right? You guys are all lovely, by the way, but it's not. It's ultimately Christ, and it's His presence in the midst of our problems, in the midst of the busyness of life. He is our rest. And so when you go back to the world, remember that you have Christ there as well, that He is with you there as well, that He's not just here in this place or not just, you know, at church with our Christian friends, that in your day-to-day, in your desk job, as you're sitting there calculating numbers or as you're sitting there studying your books or as you're sitting there and doing life, doing groceries, that Christ is there and that you can have stillness and presence there as well. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to enter into a time of reflection before communion. But did you ever wonder why we don't practice the Sabbath? Right? I mean, it's like one of the Ten Commandments, right? We're supposed to practice the Sabbath, right? But you ever wonder why we don't practice the Sabbath? It's interesting, right? And some people think, oh, it's because we just, you know, moved the Sabbath to Sunday. Instead of Saturday, you know, we're practicing the Sabbath on Sunday. That's why we do service on Sunday. But the reality is that's not the case either. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience." Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." And then he says this, the writer of Hebrews says this, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." The writer of Hebrews here is saying that, yes, there's still a Sabbath that we are called to adhere to as believers in Christ. It's not a physical day, however. That Sabbath rest is in Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. He is where we find that stillness, where we find that that place of strength when we are tired. That place of rest when we are weary. He is our Sabbath rest. Our place where we can be still and just know the wondrous works of God. Because when we stop and stare at the cross of Jesus Christ, that depicts exactly His wondrous works. His great love for us. His mercies. His graciousness to us. Christ is our Sabbath rest. A greater rest than anything else we can find in this world, in this lifetime. So my desire for you, church, as we close off our session, our retreat sessions, that we come back to Jesus once again. That if we've been turning to other things, if we plan to go back to our day-to-day and find rest in other things, that we would change our hearts, so we would repent and come back to a sole focus of rest in Christ. Because again, if we go back to the way things were, where we're trying to look around for other places of rest,
other than in Christ, then we will come back tired and restless. We'll come back wanting for more and not receiving it because we're not finding our rest in Christ.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.